All right. Last week, we talked about the fullness of sin and how God will punish sin when it has reached a certain level. Prior to fullness, there is correction. But once the fullness has been attained, there is punishment. And America is dangerously close to being punished. And believe me, we deserve to be. But we should all be ready and praying. Today, we are going to look at a thought many Christians have. Many Christians share this thought all the time. When it comes to following Jesus and doing what the Bible says, there's a thing they like to say, that it is my life. And it is. It is your life. The Bible talks about this, and that's what we're going to look at today. But before we get into the sermon, we need to pray. So bow your heads, please. Dear Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the examples and the messages that are contained within your word so that we can learn and grow and just, Lord, just every day be closer to you, and not only in time, but also in thought and spirit, Lord. We thank you for all that you are doing. Thank you for this message this morning. I ask you to open our hearts and minds that we may not only hear it and accept it, but actually change based upon it, grow closer to you, Lord. Also ask you to watch over this meeting that is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, so today's sermon is based in an Old Testament passage. It's called the Song of Moses. The occasion of this song is the end of Moses' leadership. This is Moses' final thing, his swan song, if you want to call it. This is the end of his life, even. So he is about to turn everything over to Joshua, but he has something he wants to say. So he is here at the outskirts of the Promised Land. He is not allowed to enter because of disobedience. God asked him to hold a staff over a rock, and instead of holding a staff, he was mad at the Israelites, and he struck the rock. And since he struck the rock, God said, you will not be able to enter the Promised Land. You will only see it. I'll let you see it, but you're not allowed to go in. This is where he's at. They're right on there, right outside of this. And Moses, he has all this information he wants to share, and he wrote it as a song. And it's a song to remind the people of what God has already done for them and to warn them of consequences of disobedience. This is a prime example of how God works in the lives of his people. Moses, suffering the pain and consequence of not being allowed to go into the Promised Land because of his disobedience, is the spokesman warning the Israelites about the pain and discomfort of disobedience to God. So you talk about a man who is in the right place at the right time. He is experiencing the consequences of God's discipline, his judgment, his discipline, and he's trying to explain to the Israelites how important it is to not go through this. He is a living witness to the invaluable truth of God's standards. Because if there was ever a man you'd want to make an exemption for, wouldn't it be Moses? Well, you did all these other great stuff. We'll let that slide. To us, it seems minor and inconsequential, but to God, it was major. And we got to remember that when we are looking at the things God asks us to do, we might think it's no big deal. God might think it's a major deal. We don't know that. So follow through with everything God asks you to do. So this passage deals with the Israelites in particular, but it also contains a message for all of God's people and also for America. In respect to the time we have for this sermon, we're not going to read the entire Song of Moses. We're going to just touch on a few of the verses here or there. And so we can see how they actually apply to us and America as a nation. We will begin in Deuteronomy 32 with verse 1. It says, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. So this is really quite an invocation. Moses starts by addressing the heavens and the earth because they bear witness to the greatness of God. That's what they're doing. So he's saying, you know, listen, pay attention. He then compares his words to a gentle rain and a calm, peaceful morning. That's how he starts off. The dew and the gentle rain work wonders when it comes to reviving what appears to be dead, and you can compare that to your yard if you want to. Steady rain, gentle rain, things like that, they can be a great blessing to things that are withering and dying. Torrential rains, on the other hand, not so good, but simple rains are fine, and so is the dew. The dew. Both of those have a tendency to revive, to refresh, to make things look new again. It's all very relaxing. It's a relaxing thought when you think about that. A gentle rain. I mean, a gentle rain comes up. I don't know about you guys. I'm ready to take a nap. It's just pretty relaxing. He's going to change tone pretty quick here, though, and there's a reason for that. It's because Israel was withering. They were dying. They were about to enter the promised land where more temptation awaited them. Some very severe temptation in the form of idolatry was in there. And he's wanting to prepare their hearts and minds for what they will be facing. So he goes on in starting in verse 3, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all of his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." We do know that the Lord is our rock and he is our shelter. And it is because of him alone that we exist. Just his gift to us. Our very existence. Our chance at eternal life is because he cared enough to send his son to pay the price for the mistake we make. It was made originally in the garden and we make it every day. Sin is in our lives every day. He was kind enough for that. This is the God we serve. He is a just God, and as a result, he cannot live with injustice. There cannot be injustice in his world, and this is his world. He's eventually going to correct everything. Right must be rewarded. Wrong must be punished. And you know, that whole concept can be a blessing or a curse. It can be a comfort or a scare. Depends on how you're living your life. So think about that. Because God will not tolerate injustice and disobedience. This next part is where America is wrongfully following in Israel's footsteps. It starts in verse 5. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children. Because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who brought you, who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Boy, that should be preached from the rooftops all across America. How have you forgotten God? How have we done that? How has that worked out? We have done it. We have forgotten God. We have accomplished that feat. We have banned prayer to him in schools. We've removed his commandments from the courthouse. We've removed displays to Jesus' birth and crucifixion from the public square. And we wonder why God is fed up with us. It's because we are a corrupt nation. And God views us corporately as a perverse and crooked generation. That's not everybody in it, but that's how he views us corporately. That's a problem. We're going to jump on down to verse 21. He says, "They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols." You know, God said in Exodus 20, it starts in verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Clearly, God does not want us to worship anything else. How many times have you done something really good for somebody and they kind of ignore it? It's not that you did it for thanks or for praise, but you seem like they should have said thank you probably, or they could have done something. Imagine how God feels every day. He does the greatest stuff for us and we ignore him. We even go a step further than ignoring him. We actually start banning him. We actually start cutting him out of our lives, our public lives. We just cut him out. How would that make you feel? God, he says he's a jealous God. His jealousy is not the fit of rage jealousy that people have among themselves. This is a righteous jealousy. He thinks it is wrong for you to worship something besides him because there is nothing else worth worshiping because he created everything else. Yet we still do that. We set up idols all over the place. We might not go as far as to make an actual idol, but they slip into our lives all the time. They're simply anything we put before God. That's an idol. Whether you believe it or not, that's an idol. All of this makes God angry because justice is not served through disobedience. He is a just God. He wants to reward us for doing the right thing. When we do the wrong thing, it bothers him. Same as it does us when other people do the same thing. We need to keep that in mind as we go into our daily walk. What keeps us from God? I would just love one day for God to show up to everybody who skipped church and said, "Hey, you missed church. What's your excuse?" Could you imagine answering that question? You will one day. You will. What did you put before me, is what he would say. What was so daggone important that you're not here? What is it? I'm telling you now, you have to be careful what you put between you and God because God will remove it. I am dead serious. I've seen it happen. Be careful. I think I shared with you all before, I made a comment. I said, if that lady ever makes me the excuse for her not being in church, somebody warn me. Because the three people she used in a month and a half all died. God removed each one of them. Said, "I can't be here because my dad's not well." Dad died. "Can't be here because my father-in-law's not well." He died. "Can't be here because my mother-in-law's not well." She died. God will remove those obstacles. Be careful what you place between you and God. If you say, "My family's more important, I need to go on vacation with my family," God might remove your family. If you say, "My job is more important, I can't be in church because I got to be at work," God just very well may remove your job. As a matter of fact, it worries me when God doesn't. Because I think it says more about the person than it does about God. God's given up on you. If he's allowing you to make stupid excuses for why you can't be at church, I got an antique car that has to be in the car show today. And God doesn't destroy your car. What's that say about you? God cares about you. God wants you to be in his house with his people studying his word. And if you're not able to do that, that's a problem. And if God doesn't correct you for that bad behavior, that's an even bigger problem. Because God corrects his children, not the world. He punishes the world. He corrects his children. So think about that. Be careful. We're going to drop on down to verse 31. It says, "For their rock is not like our rock." He's talking about enemies. "Even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them." So God stores things up. He stores up all the good things you've been doing so he can reward you. But he'll also store up the bad things. He will put them in the treasures of heaven because your judgment, if you remember, on the fullness of sin, the reason sin has to reach a certain level is so that the punishment is equal to the infraction. If you lived a basically good life and you said a cuss word and God zapped you with lightning for saying a cuss word, that's a bit extreme. So to make sure God's not judged as being an extreme God, he makes sure that the punishment matches the evil in the life of the person he's punishing. So he stores it up. He's keeping an account, keeping a register of everything we do. This starts out with, there is no God like our God. I got a question. Are you all glad of that? Are you all glad you serve a great and living God? Say amen.
Amen.
Oh, you're awake. All right. Moses started with this theme in verse 4, and now he shows that God is greater. And if we choose not to follow God, we're following Satan. That's the point here. Not doing what God asks you to do is a sin. He compares the ungodly behavior of this corrupt generation to the behavior of Sodom and Gomorrah. And all that they did and all that we do is laid up against us as evidence to be called out in a court one day. Need to be careful. Rebellious people, though, the funny thing is, rebellious people may appear to be on top for a while. It's because Satan controls this world more than God. God does not control this world. God asks people to do the right thing, no big deal. They have a choice. It is their life. Satan will reward you for doing the wrong thing. He will make you famous. He will make you rich. He'll make you whatever, as long as you're willing to play with him and let him win. Satan doesn't care about you. He doesn't give you anything because he loves you. He gives you all this stuff because he knows that it will distract you. Got to be careful of this stuff. There is a saying, payday isn't always on Friday. We got to remember that. When you see the wicked prospering in this world, just remember, payday isn't always on Friday. Their payday is coming. And they might live their entire life and not face it, but they're going to face it eventually. And they're going to be held accountable. And you do not want to be at the great white throne judgment. That's where they'll go. You don't want to be there. Hopefully you live your life for the reward of heaven and not the judgment of an angry God. That would be scary. Drop on down to verse 39. It says, now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. That passage right there is a very sobering thought, and it should make the rebellious do a double take. No doubt about that. They need to. Because there is no one who can deliver you from God's judgment. If you have been deemed guilty and you have to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, there's no salvation left for you. There's no hope left for you. There's no lawyer going to come in and get you off the hook. You've lost it because you dedicated your life to the wrong thing. Matthew 10:28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's God. He's saying, don't fear those who are going to kill you. So what? You're dead. You're still alive elsewhere. You're just not alive here on earth anymore. As long as you're a Christian, that's a plus. If you're not a Christian, that's a major negative in your life. And it can't be undone once it happens. God kills, and he kills not just the body. So are you living a way that brings eternal life, or are you living a way that brings death and damnation? Because it's your only two options. There is some good news in verse 43. He says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. Now I want you to notice right off the bat that it said, rejoice, Gentiles. Gentiles, we weren't included yet, were we? People think that the only reason Gentiles are included is because the Jews rejected Jesus as the Son of God. That is not true. Gentiles have always been part of the plan. The thing is, it goes to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles, is how God designed it. The Jews were designed to be the oracles of God, the ones who explained God's message to the world. And they did that all the way up until the day they decided to crucify Jesus. And then they lost that. But after that, it's out to the Gentiles now. But we were included way back then. Salvation is for all of mankind. It has always been for all of mankind. It was never just for the Jews. It's for everybody to choose from. True Christians, and by that I mean those who are not going through the motions, will be able to celebrate the victory of Jesus with believers from all ages in all walks of life. God will avenge the wrongs in His time. You can count it. It's a promise. So Moses, we're not done this song yet, but I want you to understand that he put this into a song. Why put it into a song? Because the songs are easy to remember. As a matter of fact, how many times have you caught yourself singing along with the radio to a song? You think, when did I learn the words of that song? You just sing along because it's there. It's easy to remember. If you don't believe this works, try to say your ABCs without hearing that song in your head. Anybody think they can pull that off without hearing the song in your head that they teach you to memorize your ABCs? No. This is how important this was. He wanted to make sure we understand the importance of following God and the danger of the consequences that we will face when we do not. So after he finished this song, Joshua had been with him at this point. He offered some sound advice, which is still as valid and important today as it was the day he said it. It's Deuteronomy 32:44. It says, "So Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all of Israel, and he said to them, 'Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law.'" So he's wanting us to be careful to observe all the words of this law. Now, when I was reading this, it brought to mind the lyrics of a hymn that was written in 1918. I had to look up who wrote it and when. Helen Lamell. It said, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim." If we will focus on God, the shiny things of this world will no longer be a distraction. We have to look toward the goal. Paul had a tendency to compare it into Christian walk to a race, because he liked to do that. So with that in mind, what is the runner focused on in a race? How many of y'all think they're watching the grandstands to make sure all their friends are up there? No, they're not looking to see who's watching. How about the other runners? Do they watch other runners to look at their form and see how they're doing? They don't. They're aware of other runners, but they are not focused on other runners. Their focus is the finish line. That's their goal. They are looking directly where they want to be. This is how it should be in your Christian walk. We don't do Christianity for the sake of others watching. It is important that we are the right testimony, walking, talking testimony of a Christian. But we should not be doing the Christian walk so people can look at us and say, "Oh, look at him, must be a Christian. He's got that little fish on the back of his car." We don't do it for that reason. We live our lives to be pleasing to God. We don't focus on those around us, because if we do that, that little bit of pride will slip in. You got to be careful of that, because it's easy to compare yourself to somebody else and see their faults and miss your own. So you can't look at other people. The only thing you can do is focus on that goal. No matter what goes on in your life, you have to stay focused on your goal, and that is reaching heaven and having God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That should be the ultimate goal. Everything else, not that important. But I want you to pay close attention to the words he chose to close his final song, his final act as the leader of Israel. This is verse 47. "For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess." After saying these words, Moses was called up into the mountains by God, and he was ushered into the presence of God. But he said, it is not a futile thing, because it's your life. I think the King James used the word vain. It is not a vain thing, because it is your life. We like to say, it's my life. Billy Joel wrote a song, "It's My Life." Go ahead with your own life, but leave me alone. People seem to think this. But it is important that we understand it is our life. And it is not futile, to follow God. It's not a vain thing. The reason King James probably used the vain thing is he was referencing more along the lines, their interpreters were looking more along the lines of the vanity involved in ritual worship. There's a lot of vanity in that. When you, certain denominations you can belong to, they take pride in the fact they have multiple idols. Even though they don't call them that, they call them saints. They take pride in that. They can be a little prideful to actually deal with. It's hard to talk to them sometimes. But this is not something vain. We don't do this for our own personal vanity and glory. We do this for God. It's not a waste of time to do this stuff for God because this life is short. Eternity is forever. We have to be ready. We have to take this to heart. There is too much vanity in the American church today. Think about the American church today. Everybody wants to be special and have their wants catered to, not their needs. They want wants catered to, not their needs. Our kids do that. They want, and we're busy trying to give them what they need. They don't see the difference. As Christians, we need to be careful we don't fall into that same routine. Preachers want to be rock stars. They all want to be a star. They want to be on YouTube and every place else under the sun. They want a million people to listen to them because obviously it's the only person God has ever talked to in the history of the world is this one preacher, and he wants everybody to know that. That's a problem. You're in God's service for your own personal glory, get out. Get out. It's not about glory. We have songs which are no longer hymns. Now, a lot of people think that's no big deal, but I'll be honest with you. Hymns in our hymn book teaches theology and biblical truths. Modern praise and worship songs confirm a feeling. That might not sound like much difference, but it sure does. This is how people get the concept that if they've been to some place where the music was rocking and the light show was going and the preacher was on fire and everything went great and they walk out and they're all happy and hyped up because there was a driving beat the whole way through the whole thing and they feel like God really loves them. Then come Monday morning, they assume God doesn't love them anymore because they don't have that feeling. Your relationship with Jesus is not based on feeling, it's based on commitment. No matter what, it's based on commitment. You follow through what Jesus has called you to do. Our churches are entertainment venues. They are no longer houses of prayer and worship and edification. They're just entertainment. And heaven forbid we offend one of the ticket holders by convicting them of sin. Because then we might lose them. That's the whole plan in the American church today. Satan has won the heart of the American church through these stupid, stupid tactics of these stupid and ungodly preachers. And we're losing it. Sin is overlooked and judgment is downplayed in order to please people. That's always funny. You know, I'd rather go to heaven with people in this congregation hating me for what I've said in the sermon than go to hell loving me. It's not about me. It's about your relationship with God. My job is to make sure that all of us, each and every one of us, understand the importance of that relationship and the importance of our actions. Because that's how we show our devotion to God. But you know what? It's your life. It is your life to choose. Moses is saying, it's your life. Don't play free and loose with it because it's your life. You're going to be held accountable for this. There are consequences to bad choices. It's like I said, if anybody was qualified to talk about a consequence of a bad choice, this is the man, and that was the time. That's what he wanted them to understand. I want you to imagine standing before God, facing the truth about how you lived outside of God's will. How'd that make you feel? What are you going to say? There is no second chance. And no matter what your excuse, God is going to say, or no matter what your excuse is, God is going to say, it was your life to live as you wanted. and you chose poorly. If you're not following him. Will you be content with that answer from God? Will you? When God says it was your life, you got to live it as you wanted. Are you going to say, yes, I did, God, I lived it as I wanted, but I wanted to serve you with my life, and that's what I've worked hard to do. Or, you're darn right, it was my life, and nobody's telling me what to do. Which one are you going to stand by? It's a problem. You're held accountable. Are you going to be content with whatever answer you have there? A couple of things you can take away. God used Moses' pain and punishment as a living witness to the invaluable truth of his standards. God clearly does not want us to worship anything but him, so much so that that passage I read to you about having no other gods, that is actually the first and second commandment. Top billing. And our God is greater, and if we choose not to follow him, we are simply following Satan. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Moses, for his words of wisdom and encouragement, and also of warning, Lord. Lord, help us to think about this and determine how we are living our life. It is our life to live. You've given us that freedom, Lord, but I'm asking you to help us live it in a way that is just according to your will, Lord, so we can bring honor to you and glory to you. And so you will not be ashamed to call us friend. Lord, our time here on earth is short, but we know that what we do here can have an eternal impact. And we ask for your guidance and strength and courage, Lord, all those things that we need to be a good soldier for you. Lord, we ask that you watch over us as we go into a time of an altar call. And if there's somebody here who does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, have them come forward. Lord, if they are wondering about how true their commitment really was, have them come forward, Lord. It is important that they get this right. There is no shame in coming to the cross. Jesus carried all the shame when he carried the cross. For us, it is a path to victory. Lord, we thank you for all this. Watch over us all and keep us safe. We ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen.